You know, it takes a lot out of a preacher it takes a lot out of me. I don't know about other preachers. I should not speak for them. But to stand before a congregation to preach a sermon, it's a real adrenaline rush. You know, you have this high. And of course, after it's over, it seems like you drop down so low. And then you come up here, and I have to start all over again. And I'm not sure that, you know, I wonder if I can get back up there where I was, or can I be as enthusiastic about it, or can I speak so clearly, or share the illustrations in such a way that would, you know, really make an impact. God is good, and I'm just so thrilled to be with you this morning. And I pray that you would pray for me as I bring this message. Let me invite you to stand, take your Bibles, and repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
And I covenant with Him to study it every day.
And I covenant with Him to study it every day.
I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus.
I want to be like Jesus.
Loving Father, as we approach your throne of grace just now, we thank you for the gift of preaching. And I would ask that you'd be with me as I bring the message this morning. Lord, speak to each one of our hearts. May we leave this place knowing that we have spent this time with you, and that there would be joy and gladness in our bones. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Title my sermon this morning, How to Pay the Preacher Without Using Your Own Money. How to Pay the Preacher Without Using Your Own Money. You know, inevitably through the years, as a preacher, as you visit, someone will bring up the fact that the preacher gets paid too much, or I don't have enough money to return an offering or a tithe that it should help. However, I want you to know, I want to share with you this morning that you can pay the preacher without using your own money. So we're going to begin by opening God's Word in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to start in the 6th verse. And notice what the Lord is saying to Israel. And of course, as I've shared with you before, when we read these texts, there is always a secondary application. There was an application for ancient Israel, and there is an application for us in these days. I, the Lord, do not change.
Amen.
So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your fathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out so much blessings that you will not have room enough to receive it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields. Will not cast your fruit, says the Lord God Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. To help you understand God's will for us in these days, I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden. And I want you to use your sanctified imagination. I want you to go with me now. You follow Eve as she goes and she's talking with the devil. She's eating fruit at the devil's fruit stand. Can you see that in your imagination? She's eating fruit at the devil's fruit stand, and insecurity has been the unwelcome companion of every human being ever since. If Adam and Eve had been satisfied with only a knowledge of good, they could have been socially and economically secure for all eternity. That was God's plan for them. Amen?
Yeah.
Socially and economically cared for the rest of their lives, throughout eternity. You see, God loved us so much, He originally planned to provide for our material needs so abundantly that we would never know insecurity. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeit this divine assurance. But God, when He saw that something went wrong, even right there at the beginning of His creation, did He give up in man? No, He had plan B. But in planning for man's redemption, did He make no provision for him to escape the constant concern for the necessities of life? Was man to spend his brief span up on earth wandering around in a state of insecurity? Was this to be an added penalty for sin? The answer is no. God loved His errant children so much that He was willing to sacrifice His only Son just to bring them back to the heavenly family. As we learned in our previous sermon just a couple of weeks ago before I went on vacation, man wasn't an accident or an afterthought. God clearly outlined His position on the great blueprint of the universe. So exalted was this position to be that man was made in the likeness of his Creator. Every organ and faculty of man was perfect. He was capable of unlimited development. The world that God had created was a place of exquisite beauty. Stately trees covered the hills. Precious stones could be seen along the riverbanks. Air could be found every kind of plant and bird and animal. And God knew that such a complex creation would require careful supervision. So He created man in His own image, a person with intelligence and a beautiful gift of freedom to choose. God gave him dominion over the world and everything in it. Now think of that for a moment. In my imagination, I can see God coming and talking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. And as he talked with them, He outlined what they were to do. And He gives to Adam and Eve dominion over this world. You might ask the question, why did God give him this dominion? Why did God make him a steward, a warden, or a park ranger? You know the consequences. After Adam and Eve, after they sinned, when God came, he couldn't find them. Well, God knew where they were, but they were hiding from God. And when God called out to Adam, he says, "Adam, where are you?" And he calls back in a meek voice. He says, "I'm naked. I'm behind the trees." Adam was already experiencing insecurity. But God followed through with his plan. He allowed them to have this dominion over the earth. Now, but why would God do such a thing, knowing that if man sinned, this whole earth would be corrupted? Now, if I were God, maybe I would have made man a robot controlled by some type of computer. Or God could have put an instinct in man, just like he did with the birds and the animals. Even the little hummingbird, you know, they fly way north in the summertime. You know, even up into Canada, you can find these little creatures. Just a couple of ounces. But when the time is right, they leave up there in the north and they move all the way south. God built into these animals an instinct to do that which is right. God could have done that with us. Every skill, whatever skill were needed to carry out the will of God could have been programmed into mankind. In this way, God would not have to take any chance with this beautiful work being spoiled. However, as I read the scripture, I find that God is love. Love is the very foundation of his universe. And God so loved this man whom he formed from the dust of the ground that he wanted him to enjoy the privileges of intellectual choice. God desired man to love him from choice, not merely to respect him. You see, the false gods of this world, they enslave their subjects, but the God of heaven created his subjects free. I can choose to follow God, or I can choose to go in a different direction. That's the beautiful gift of choice. But I want you to notice that God was not given ownership in the world or anything in the world. He just became a steward. He became like a park ranger. He was a caretaker. And to help Adam and Eve, or to help man understand what his position was, God placed in the midst of the garden a restriction in Adam's stewardship. He says, "Of the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not touch it." Why? Because God wanted to remind man every time he saw that tree that he was a caretaker. He was but a steward. God owns the world and everything in it, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:26. And it's quoting Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12. Now notice in Scripture, we have to look at ancient Israel to find out God's will for our lives and how we might conduct our lives, or how we might live our lives in these days. When you read Scripture and look at ancient Israel, we find one characteristic common in every experience, every situation through which Israel was led, was designed to develop in them absolute dependence upon God. And we have to learn the same lesson today. Absolute dependence upon God. God's plan was an understandable plan. It was a workable plan. In fact, it was a beautiful plan. If they had obeyed his requirements and instructions, he would provide for their every need. Every word of instruction or warning given by God was for one purpose: to make men and women, to make men and women happy and holy people. Consider the wonderful provisions that God made for their temporal needs. Look in your Bibles with me at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is some good stuff that I'm going to share with you from Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 8 through 15. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you plant your seeds and irrigate it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for, and the eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, for the eyes of the Lord are continually on it from the beginning of the year to the end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the field for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. We too are looking forward to soon crossing over into the promised land, the better place that Jesus talked about. Amen. Remember, Jesus spoke just before he left. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Folks, I look forward to the day when Jesus is coming, when Jesus comes, and we can cross over to that promised land. But in order to live in that promised land, we have something to do. It's not a matter of just accepting Christ as your personal Savior. And folks, let me say this. The only way that you are going to make it into heaven is to accept Christ as your Savior. You need a Savior. You cannot save yourself. But he has given us a probationary time where we would prepare our lives to live in that beautiful land. And talking about that place that God has gone to prepare, he says the whoremonger, the drunkard, the liar, the thief, they're not going to live there. Now, such were some of us. Liars and thieves and drinkers and drunkards and adulterers. Such were some of us. But we have been redeemed.
Yes. Amen.
God has come and rescued us. Now we so live our lives, or we're trying to live our lives in such a way that it prepares us to live across the Jordan in that heavenly Canaan. So as God provided for their temporal needs, God will provide for our temporal needs in these days in which we live.
Yes.
Now, when you go back and look at God's plan, there was no need for Medicare or Medicaid in God's plan.
Right.
Now, we worry about whether we have enough time in. You've got to have 40 quarters to get Medicare or Medicaid, don't you? I believe this. Or is it 10 quarters? Well, you got to have some time. It just don't happen. Look what God's plan was. Deuteronomy 7, verse
15. Just turn back in your Bible to Deuteronomy 7, verse 15. No need for Medicare or Medicaid. Look what the Lord says. Moses says, "The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who ate you." Oh, I look forward to the heavenly Canaan. I look forward to crossing over. I look forward to Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. Folks, there's going to be no need of doctors. There's going to be no need of hospitals. No drunkards. In God's plan, there is no need for a welfare center. Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. No need for a welfare center. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. Now, in the context, God provided, you know, people get into trouble. They make bad decisions. But they should be able to go to a brother or sister in the church, and that brother or sister should be able to lend a helping hand to get them by. At the end of the sixth year, it says, you know, if they incurred a debt, it was all forgiven. And on top of that, when they left your employment, you were to give them cattle and sheep and seed or whatever, so they could start all over again. God had a beautiful plan. Continuing with God's plan, look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. Moses is showing the people what God did for them. It says, "During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet." Now, it was sanctified imagination. I could see the children of Israel coming out of Egypt with only the clothes on their back. It didn't wear out. The sandals didn't wear out. You buy a new pair of Nike running shoes or Reeboks or whatever. How long do they last?
Not 40 years.
How long?
Not 40 years.
About 40 years? Or not 40 years, okay. You know, it seems to me that I read Ellen White was commenting on this particular statement. She said, "The children, the clothes grew with them, the sandals grew on their feet." What a God. What an awesome God we serve. Folks, it's not about paying the preacher. It's about the God that we serve. What an awesome God he is. And we want to so give our lives to him that we would be willing to do anything.
Yes, amen. That's true.
No need for a welfare center. You see, the Lord had one great concern for the people he was planning to bless so abundantly. He feared that they would forget. He feared they would forget. The danger was that they would forget the God who made all this possible. And the possibility of Israel forgetting was so real that God instructed Moses to warn them over and over again. And finally, in prophetic utterance, he told them they would forget, and consequently they would lose everything and would be carried off into captivity. Now you know the story. There was a famine in the land. The land that was to flow with milk and honey. Folks, they spent 400 years in Egyptian captivity. God brings them out again to the land flowing with milk and honey, and he tells them not to forget. But Israel did forget, and it wasn't long before Nebuchadnezzar was there beating at the gates in Jerusalem, and he took the people again captive for 70 years in Babylon. God knew because of their prosperity they could forget. And even in His commandments, He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yeah. 6 days shalt you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. He knew that man would forget about it. Oh, folks, this should not have happened, because God had provided a safeguard. He gave them specific instructions in caring for their material possessions. If they had followed His directions in faith and love, they would have never forgotten their heavenly benefactor. In fact, God said 10% of their increase or income was to be returned to God as a tithe, as His share of their partnership with Him. Amen. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you may have went into partnership with someone else. And I want to tell you, a 50-50 partnership is the worst kind of partnership to get in. Make it 51%, 49%, not 50-50. But God set up a partnership. Now listen to this. This is what just boggles my mind about the whole thing. In Psalm 50 verses 10, God says, the cattle on the thousand hills are mine, the gold and the silver. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because the world is mine and the fullness thereof is mine. You are a steward. But now I'm going to enter into a partnership with you. And He says, all the profits you make, you keep 90%, but give me 10.
Amen.
Now, folks, wouldn't you like to enter into a partnership like that? 10%? That's the kind of partnership I would like, or I like. The return of the tenth or the tithe would be a constant reminder of their steward ownership relationship. Then God directed, if they really loved them, He would permit them to show this love by giving a free will offering. Now, I'm not going to go through all the texts dealing with the tithe and the tenth and the offerings this morning, because you know it. If you don't know it, come see me or one of the elders after, and we will work with you. Because I want to tell you, if you are robbing God, you are missing a blessing.
Yes, that's true.
Because God promises, if you are faithful and return your 10%,
amen,
He says, I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour you up blessings that you will not have room enough to receive it. Folks, if God could care for ancient Israel where they did not need Medicare or Medicaid, if God could take care of them in such a way that their clothes grew on their backs, or it never wore out, if God could take care of their temporal needs, He can take care of our temporal needs. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, in 30 odd years, I've never missed a paycheck. Now, some of them have been late.
There are sometimes the conferences, you know, things would get pretty tight, and the conference would say, well, brothers, we want to do this, but we cannot afford it. Would you be willing to pay your way, or will you be willing to do this so we can accomplish this? And we would. But folks, I want to tell you something. The conferences should not be put in a position where they cannot carry on the Lord's work and faithfully take care of His needs, because there are unfaithfulness among God's people. If you go back and look at God's plan, when they went into the promised land, all, remember the 10 tribes? They all received an inheritance, but the tribe of Levi. Levi became the priestly tribe, and they were supported by the first fruits from all other 9 tribes. They returned them. They brought them to the storehouse, and thus God cared for his people and ministry. And that's the same plan that God has today to care for his church. God's plan includes the use of the storehouse. He has not given you the prerogative to send your tithe or do with your tithe as you wish. He says, bring it into the storehouse. And also from Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32, you find that the tithe is holy. It is holy because it belongs to God. And if you are using sacred, holy monies for your benefit, the wrath of God will be upon you.
Yeah.
It is not yours. Now I'm speaking plainly. I'm speaking to help you understand what God's will is for our lives. But I want you to understand that special blessings are promised to those who return to God is tithe and offering. I read a story, it's a long time ago, first when I entered into the ministry. I not forgot the story. You've probably heard it many, many times. It's about a professed Christian who owned a farm. And that farm would produce a bountiful crop year after year, and he would return his tithe. But somehow he allowed the devil to speak to him, and he began to listen to him like Eve there at the devil's fruit stand. And this particular year, he decided not to return his tithe. Instead, he would buy another piece of property, and he would use the tithe money to buy it. Maybe he thought God didn't know how to handle the money. But his rationale was, I can buy this other piece of property, I can produce more crops, and next year I can give God twice as much. But you know how the story went. You see, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And that farmer was blessed, but instead of returning his tithe and offerings, he bought another piece of property, and another piece of property, and another piece of property. And then one year, there was a blight came. He survived it. The next year, he planted with great enthusiasm, and the frost came. He had to replant. And before the end of the season, he realized that he was going to be bankrupt. He had nothing. Because all the farms fail. And as he talked with his pastor, standing on that piece of ground that he originally owned, he said to the pastor, I don't understand why God is not blessing me. He didn't take the kindly advice of his pastor, and he died a miserable man. Perhaps another farmer really understood this great principle.
reading his Bible one day, he saw how the Lord owns everything in Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12. So he made a choice, and he turned everything over to God. And he was so excited about what he had done. He was down at the barber getting his hair cut one day, chatting with the barber, and he says to the barber, he says to the barber, I got rid of my farm. Well, he says, who'd you sell it to? Who bought it? He says, I gave it away. I gave it back to God. And he went on to share with the man that he was nothing but a steward or a caretaker anyway. You know, like the small towns, the barber was there, the different farmers came in, the different people came in, and they talked about Farmer Jones, how he gave away his farm. He gave it back to the Lord. And it wasn't very long before people began to whisper and gossip. And next thing they were saying, old Farmer Jones' elevator, don't go all the way to the top. Something happened to the man. He's become a fanatic. He is crazy. And then one day, one fall, just before the harvest, the grasshoppers came. They came in the billions and they ate everything. They ate everybody's farm. So when they met Farmer Jones in town, he says, now, what do you think of your Lord? He didn't protect you. And Farmer Jones said, well, it's God's farm and it's God's grasshoppers. If God wants to pasture his grasshoppers on his farm, it's all right with me. Which of the two farmers would you rather be? The one who felt secure, believing that God was going to take care of his temporal needs no matter what? Or the one who couldn't understand because he was so insecure and lost everything, blaming God? Oh, dear hearts, what I'm telling you this morning is, put God to the test.
Amen.
Folks, return your tithe and your offerings. A tithe is 10%.
Yeah.
It's all that, it is holy. It is sacred money. Do not touch it. Do not use it in any way other than what God has said.
Yes.
You should use it. Return it to God, the very first thing. And then if you love him, give him an offering. The offerings are used to build churches. We're in the process. We want to build a brand new church to stand as a monument in honor of our God. So I want to encourage you to be faithful. The next time you get your paycheck, set aside first your tithe and then your offering. In doing so, you're obeying God and you're trusting Him.
Amen. Yes.
And in doing so, you can go to bed and sleep well at night. You don't have to worry about whether the bills are going to be paid or not, because God will open the windows of heaven.
Yes.
And bless you. Okay. Folks, I've seen it happen so many times. So don't worry about the preacher. You're not using your money to pay him any out. It's God's money.
Amen.
God has a beautiful plan. Now let me say this, just in case you don't understand. All the tithe that comes into this church, I don't get it. It's sent to the storehouse. And whether you're in a big church or a small church, all around the world, the pastor is treated. We're all treated alike. And the work moves forward. May God bless us as we trust and obey Him and are faithful to His cause.
Amen.
God bless each one of you. Amen.